Okay, this is Keith Bailey speaking for the Churches of God on the Day of Pentecost, 2006. I want to talk today about our calling. You know, since we've been counting off the Sabbaths leading up to this, we've counted off seven of them, and this is the morrow after. We've, you know, been through this whole Holy Day season, and this is really, you know, our birthday. It's the birthday of the New Testament church. It's when Jesus Christ set about to establish it. It's also the day when the Holy Spirit, we know, fell on the general population when it became available for those who He had called out. So, you know, we know that Jesus Christ actually breathed on the apostles the Holy Spirit a bit before the day of Pentecost. But anyway, I want us to think about our calling and how important is it to us. You know, because of all days, this is the day we should be thinking about it. Our involvement in the church, what is the church about, and why we're here. And does it mean anything to us? And God has given us some good examples of people that He's given things to and that have been called, and they despised it. And for an example of that, let's go to Genesis chapter 25, and we all know this story, and it's Esau and Jacob. You know, whenever, I'll start in verse 24, and this is when the children were born, when they were twins in the womb, and then the first came out, verse 25, and all red and with like a hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. And then verse 26, and after that, his brother came out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old whenever she bare them. You know, he was around 60 years old. The boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, and he was a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. So, you know, these two boys had two totally different personalities. You know, they did. Went their own ways. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And Jacob boiled some pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint, and this is just, you know, a pot of stew. He was cooking, and Esau apparently hadn't ate in a while. Well, no, you know, whose fault was that? You know, it's probably his own, you know. Why'd he ever let his self get into a situation where he was about to starve to death, you know. But he did. And of course, Jacob, as we see up here in verse 26, he was all, from the time he was born, he had a hold of his heel, you know. He was ever ready to take advantage when the opportunity presented itself. In verse 30, then Esau said to Jacob, well, feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage or red stew, for I am faint. Therefore was his name called Edom, or Red, you know, and another, nowadays we'd say, give me something to eat, I'm starving to death, you know. I got to have something about to pass out. Need some food. So like Satan, Jacob, he never misses a beat here. So Jacob said, okay, sell me this day your birthright. And Esau said, behold, I'm at the point to die, or I'm going to die. Well, you know, you kind of got to wonder about that. You know, was he really going to die or not? If he is able to walk under his own power and all that, I don't think he was going to die from a lack of food. You know, he could have drank some water or whatever. He was just, what it gets down to is, he didn't give a flip about his birthright. It didn't mean nothing to him anyway. So he said, I'm at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me? You know, in other words, I'm starving to death. I don't care. In other words, he'd just soon have went to McDonald's and ate as took heed of what God had given him and promised him. You know, he didn't care. And Jacob said, well, swear unto me this day. And he swore unto him, and he sold him his birthright unto Jacob. And then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and, you know, and then he got it, he ate, and he rose up, and he went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. So he didn't care for it. Didn't, what God had promised and to give him, he didn't care. He didn't take heed to it at all, you know. And we know the results, and you can the story later on. What does God say about those two guys? One of them he loves, and the other one he hates, because the other one didn't care nothing for him. One of them, you know, didn't respect what God had provided him. And that's what I want us to think about today on this day, is our calling in the church. And we don't want to be like Esau, you know. We don't want to take it for granted. We don't want to take the fact that God has called us out of this world. And it's such a miracle that this calling ever took place, that God ever looked down and picked you to start with. You know, I don't know why in the world he picked each and every one of us that are in this room, why he called us and he's revealed his truth to us. But it's very rare. It's very rare that calling goes out and someone hears it and responds to it and takes heed of it and lets it run, really actually rule their life. I mean, you know, we have to make ourselves slaves to Jesus Christ. He is the author of our salvation. And but it, you know, just think about it. Think about, because this Esau and Jacob. Esau didn't think it was such a big deal. You know, what's that birthright going to do me any good? You know, well, basically what he's saying, I'm going to be dead anyway. It's really for my inheritance. It's really for my children and children's children. Why do I care? You know, and so much in this world today, we get tied up in the here and the now. And I don't think any of us really, 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 truly realize what God is offering us. I mean, I know, you know, really, it's impossible to grasp it, the full significance of being born again as a spirit being right into God's family, having access to the knowledge that God has. I mean, you know, our little human brains we've got now can't even begin to contain the knowledge that God has in store for us. You know, well, Paul talked about that. We just see through this glass darkly. We just can kind of see an outline of the things to come, but we don't grasp all of it. I mean, human beings don't even grasp the creation, all of it. We still don't know how all of it works. You know, there's some scientists that say there's global warming. Well, then you'll have other scientists that argue just as vehemently the other way, that there's no such thing as global warming. It's a natural, the earth, you know, process, what it goes through. So, you know, we don't understand it. Science thinks it's, you know, they come up with all these theories of how the earth rotates and all this stuff. Well, bottom line is on all that, well, God holds it all together. And he's the one that causes it to rotate. He's the one that keeps it in unison and keeps the entire universe working the way it works. And then also another analogy, and I've used this before, you know, we've been called out of this world. And on this day, as we think about the birthday of the church and the beginning of what God has started, you know, and most of us, I think, now understand the plan as God has revealed it to us, that this is a training ground for us, that we're to become first fruits in the resurrection, the very first ones to be born again. Jesus Christ was the very first one. He's the first of the first fruit, the very first human being to ever have died and be changed into a spirit being. Now, I know there's been a lot of, you know, back through the Bible, people that's been resurrected from the dead, but they was only resurrected back to physical life. Jesus Christ is the first one born again. Yeah, he's the firstborn of many brethren. And at the first resurrection, or at the time of the return of Christ, if we're alive, as Paul says, if we happen to be alive, you know, then we're all going to be changed and be in that first resurrection. And what's that worth to us? I mean, what's that worth to you? Do you ever think about that? What it's worth to be in that first resurrection and to be on that ground floor of the kingdom of God? Because in another billion years or however many years that you want, for from now on and forever, just think about it. There can never be but one group of first fruits. And that's all that is going to ever be, is that one group of first fruits. And then from then on, there's going to be, you know, during the millennium and during the great white throne and all that, the people that, and that God is probably going to save so much of humanity. We understand that. But there's only going to be one group of them. And they're going to get in on God's ground floor of His master plan of salvation for human beings, you know, of changing the earth, of doing a work that we can't even yet begin to comprehend. Now, if any of us, say there's a new factory starting up here at Pocahontas, and for the first 100 workers that got in, they were going to get the pick of the jobs, and those jobs was going to pay $100,000 a year. We'd be beating the door down trying to get out and get our applications in, wouldn't we? And be so excited if we got one of those jobs, we'd be, oh, it would just make it for us. I mean, we'd be excited, and that would, you'd think, you know, you had everything you'd ever dreamed of. Do we feel that way about God's calling? You know, because we've been offered a lot better than $100,000 a year job, $1 million a year job. You know, there's nothing on this earth can even compare to what God is offering us and the opportunity to get in on His work and the ground floor of His work. You know, it's mind staggering when you think about it. I want to go on over now to the New Testament and to Hebrews. And cover this a little more about Esau. And go on chapter 12. I guess I'll begin down in verse 6. For whom the Eternal loves, He chastens, or He corrects, and he's scoreth every son whom He received. You know, he has to correct them, you know, like we do our kids. If you love your kids, your grandkids or whatever, you know, then you don't want to see them out here doing things that you know is going to hurt them, that are wrong. You have to correct them, you know. Now, I'm not saying, you know, like so many people do anymore, you abuse kids and beat them half to death, but there's a time when they have to be corrected. A little pat on the rear end don't hurt once in a while. And we all understand that when it's done right and done in love. And if you endure chasing, or if you endure correcting, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chastens not or corrects not? That's why I say, you know, I imagine all of us know kids that were raised that their parents never corrected them, gave them everything they ever wanted, and what do they turn out to be? Spoilt brats, you know. Usually failures in society because they've always had everything they ever wanted. And anytime any little problem comes along, they don't know how to deal with it, you know. That reminds me of, you know, one of the episodes of Andy Griffith where that boy was on there that would ride his bicycle on the sidewalk. And, you know, and he had his daddy had bought him that new bike. And anytime he wanted something, he just started squalling and bawling. And his daddy would break down and give him anything he wanted. Till he finally seen the light and had to take him back to the woodshed. And, and I don't think he was wanting that too much. But if you be without correction, chastisement, then you are all partakers of, then you are, and King James says, bastards, or illegitimate and not sons. If God don't correct you, then He doesn't love you. That's just bottom line. That's, you know, when correction comes along. Furthermore, we have fathers of our flesh which corrects us, and we give them reverence, and we do. You know, we all loved our, you know, unless you had an abusive alcoholic dad that tried to beat you to death or something, but in a normal family, the way God intended, you know, we all love our mom and dads, you know, and but I can tell you, and I can remember this from when I was a kid, and my dad used the belt on me several times, and I deserved it and needed it. But whenever I got the whipping, and for probably 30 minutes after or so, I hated him. You know, I couldn't stand him. I remember that thought, boy, I hate him. But then it wasn't a little bit, you know, I was over it, and I loved him and all, you know. And I think that's the way sometimes we are with God. Maybe we don't hate God, but we get disappointed in God and we, you know, get aggravated or whatever when things happen to us. But I'm going to tell you right now, when you're in the flesh, human body, and especially if you're in God's church, things are going to happen. Things are going to happen. Trials and tribulations are going to come up, you know. And it's not because you're sinning. It's not because you've done anything wrong, maybe even. You know, it's just a part of life. It's just a part of how God helps to build your character. I mean, if you just sailed right along and there was never any problems, you know, well, you wouldn't learn nothing out of life's experience, because that's what it is. This life is experience, and this, like I say, is a training ground, a proving ground for us. God is getting us ready for a great work yet to be done. You know, our greatest work is yet in the future. It's yet in the millennium and beyond. Beyond that even. So in verse 9, they give reverence to your father, your own dad. So shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of the spirits and live? In other words, you know, so, you know, if we love our own moms and dads, when they correct us, we certainly are to love God whenever he has to correct us from time to time. For verily, for a few days he chastens us after their own pleasure. But he, for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. In other words, so we can have eternal life. Our parents, they may correct us, and it is only for a few days, because by the time most of us is 17, 18, whatever years old, even before that, we're no longer, you know, receiving whippings or, you know, any kind of correction from our parents. Oh, they might tell us, you know, what we should do and shouldn't do. But basically, it's only a few days in lifespan that we are corrected by our parents. And that's just only for this earthly life. But when God does it, what's it for? It's for eternal life, so that we may be partakers of his holiness, so that we may be born again and enter his family, so that we may be first fruits and be in that first resurrection. Now, no chastening or no kind of trial, tribulation for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. And we can attest to that. I know my wife can attest to that. Everything that she's had to go through and still going through, you know, and sometimes it don't seem like the light's at the end of the tunnel, but, you know, a few years from now, we'll look back, say, even 100 years from now, if I'm alive in the kingdom of God, or whenever, if I make it, you know, we'll look back on this time and say, you know, how was it nothing? It wasn't nothing. In the span of things, in the span of eternity, our life is just, you know, well, the Bible talks about it, you know, it's just like water poured out on the ground. It's gone. It's like the morning dew. It's there and boom, as soon as the sun comes up, it's gone. And it's so short. The only thing that we have that we can look hold on to is eternal life. And that through God and through God's church and through God's people, you know, we all to help, encourage one another. And so anyway, no correction for the present seems to be joyous, but it's grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby, or trained by it. Therefore lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees or weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but rather let it be healed. And follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the eternal, looking diligently, lest any man fail the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. You know, in other words, you know, be a good Christian. And I mean that in the sense of what we understand Christianity to be, you know, towards one another. and lest there be any fornicator or profane person. And then again, he talks about as Esau. See? Now, God considered him to be right there with the fornicators and profane persons. I mean, now, you know, people don't necessarily would think about that like that. They wouldn't think, you know, that he's there with a whoremonger or something like that. But yet, God considered him that way because he just despised what God had been offering him. He didn't grab hold of it, take hold of it, and really want it. You know, and I'm going to tell you, you know, I've seen a lot of that in God's church. People that come, you know, and they was and just excited about the truth, and I don't know, kind of an attitude of, well, I know something a lot of people don't know, and be happy with that, you know. Just the fact that their knowledge, you know, they've got, it's kind of like, I know a secret that you don't know. You know, well, that's not what it's about. You know, we need to look to God, be thankful to God, and really appreciate what God is offering us. You know, just think about it, what He is offering us. Like I say, if it was a job, in a lot of money, you know, you just ask yourself. You don't have to answer it now, but just ask your own self. Would you be more excited if someone was offering you that job for a lot of money, and you was going to be in there on the ground floor of it, and you was going to be, you know, you wouldn't get fired, and you wouldn't have to. You could retire from that factory, you know, because you was going to be the first ones to go in. Think about that a little bit, because, you know, that's God's offering us something much greater than that. So anyway, verse 16, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one more morsel of meat sold his birthright. And then, you know, there you go again. Esau thought he was starving to death. We only ate a pot of stew, and he gets up and goes right out. So like I say, he was far from starving to death. He was just hungry. That's the main thing. Because he just didn't care what God had offered him, and he gave it up, what we'd say, for a Big Mac at McDonald's. Same thing, you know. For we know that afterwards, when he would have inherited the blessing, you know, well, when it was time for the blessing to come around, well, then he wanted it. He was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. And then and he goes on and says, you know, now you're not come to the mount for you're not come into the mount that might be touched and that burned with fire, nor into blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words. And he's going back to when Moses, you know, brought the children of Israel out of the land. And I'm going to skip on down to verse 21. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But you are coming to the Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, and to heaven, unto the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly of the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to the God and judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. So we need to consider our calling. We need to realize how important it is. Think about what God is offering you. Don't take it for granted for one minute. Don't take it for granted. Because, you know, you can fool around. And this is the thing I don't think so many people don't realize. You can lose it. I mean, we are to be able to look at the history in our own little lifetime of the Church of God. And looking at the some of the other organizations, how they have completely fell apart and become apostate, and how those people didn't appreciate the truth and didn't try to hang on to what they knew was the truth. You know, it's happened right before our eyes. So let's hang on to it, because I want all of us in this room to be able to say, as it comes here in verse 22, to be able to come and to be a part of this general assembly of the church of the firstborn.